Bible to our book we're studying together, the little book way back in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to finish up chapter 4 this morning. And it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul had to deal with some issues, sometimes when we read them we say, what was the problem they had anyway? And I always think the other way. Thank you, God, for they having these problems, because otherwise this letter would not have been written. And we would not know what they had to endure and how God responds to it. This morning we're going to talk about family reunion. Some of you, when you hear that word, there is something conjuring up that's not good. But I'm going to talk about a different family reunion. Have you recognized this morning the songs we were singing? They were all gearing towards one thing. We're going to be one day hearing a trumpet, which is the call of God to call his children together. And everybody who is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everybody who has been born into the family of God, is going to go to the family reunion. Now this morning my question is, how many of you are going? Ooh, some of them did not raise your hands. You're going to be in trouble. Open your book to chapter 4. And we begin reading in verse 13, and you're going to find out quickly why you want to be a part of that reunion. The Apostle Paul said, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. You might want to underline that in your Bible. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. The Apostle Paul very clearly wants to make sure that they know that this is not something of an educated guess. This is a word he has received from the Lord. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I know that out of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, a lot of people have had arguments with a lot of other people about what that all means, and be arguing over all kinds of different things. Well, I'm not going to give you any platform this morning to argue about those things. We're just going to open the Word of God, and I bring you systematically through the Word of God. And then when we get to 2 Thessalonians, sometimes in the future, when we get there in chapter 2, Paul is picking up the same theme and is giving us a little bit more information, because the church in Thessalonica still could not somehow quiet down about those who have fallen asleep or those who died, and they just couldn't find the real comfort. And the Apostle Paul wrote a second letter to them then. We're going to study that a little later. This time we're going to look at a few words, and then we look at scripture verses. And the reason for that is pretty simple. It is a subject that is not easy. It is the subject of dying. And it's a subject none of us will be able to avoid. Every time you go to a gravesite, every time you go to a funeral, you're being reminded of your own mortality. We can't escape it. It's real. But we hate to talk about it. We hate to remind ourselves of it. But the best is to face it biblically. Many times when you go to funerals, the preachers don't know what to say, so they just say a lie, which is no good. Funerals are one of the most incredible opportunities to tell the people what actually just happened. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with that. And he says, we don't want you to be uninformed. The Greek word literally means misinformed. Misinformed. Because churches and people, they gravitate towards certain information which we get from all kinds of different sources. Sometimes it's good information, sometimes it's bad information, sometimes it's a lack of information. But this is neither one of them. This is misinformation across the board. And Paul wants to correct the problem. You know that I love Mark Twain because of his wit he had. And he said it this way, I quote him, "The trouble with the world is not that people know too little, but that they know so many things that ain't so." I think he nailed it, because in the churches we have, how many of you would have to say, the same problem. He still would nail it. It's not that we don't know a lot of information, but we know a lot of stuff that ain't so. And this morning I would like to get this ain't so out of there and bring you to the simple conclusion that you, as a born-again child of God who has access to the biblical records written down for you and me, have absolutely no excuse to be misinformed. As long as you and I have one thing focused on, and that is, do not get your information about the Lord's return from anyone but the Lord himself. If it doesn't square with the Word of God, drop it. My wife and I, we always have some big discussions about so many different subjects throughout the week. And I enjoy every minute of it. Sometimes we have some pretty heated debates. And sometimes I say, I'm so frustrated with those people who just don't take the time to look into the Word of God. What a blessing we have to look into the Word of God. You know, the Apostle Paul only addresses a few issues. One of them is, what happens when we die? Where do we meet the Lord? And when? Where do we get hope and comfort from? These are three issues the Apostle Paul is addressing in these few verses here. When a non-believer dies, listen carefully, somebody who may has been in church all his or her life, but has never surrendered the life to Jesus, when somebody dies, in that condition, the only thing loved ones have left are memories. That's all they have left. But when a believing loved one dies, somebody who knows the Lord, somebody who served the Lord, is just a happy person, we have hope for the future because we know that there will be a resurrection and a reunion with those who have gone before us. We don't live for memories alone. We have a future to look forward to. That's a huge difference. And we need to tell the world about it. The grief and the sorrow which you and I have to go through when we lose a loved one is as real as the one who does not know the Lord. But it's only temporary. As the old hymn says, we say goodbye until we meet again. We also recognize when that happens that our separation is only temporary. Keep that in mind. Our separation is only temporary. Paul here shows sympathy with those who have lost a loved one. So much so that he says, I do not want you to be misinformed about what's happening to those who left you. Those who have gone to be with the Lord. But I want you to have hope. And he says in verse 13, I don't want you to be without hope. How many people have I heard say to me when they lost a loved one, you know, my whole life crumbled. There's no hope. That's only true or half true for somebody who doesn't know the Lord. If you do know the Lord Jesus, there is great hope. The time of loss, which we all have to experience, is a time that reflects three areas of our life. Number one, when we lose a loved one, we have the possibility to look back on the past. We share a lot of good memories. But we also look forward to the future reunion in heaven. And another thing that should happen to all of us is to have a look inward and reminding ourselves of our own mortality and where we are going to end up, and constantly challenge us in that outlook. So I give you 2 points this morning, because the subject is heavy, but it's exciting. So the Apostle Paul is tackling all these issues. He reminds us and them what really happens when we die. So notice the word asleep. That's a key word right there, asleep. He says we are asleep. How many of you know it's a metaphor of death? Remember the story with Lazarus? Asleep. Listen, if you fall asleep on me today, this morning, in the service, there's a great hope that somebody will wake you up again. If you have a heart attack this morning and you die, there's a great possibility nobody will wake you up. So when the Bible uses the metaphor asleep, it automatically has the truth locked in that there is a day of waking up again. So it's only a temporary problem. When you and I die, our body goes in the grave. But listen, the soul and the spirit, the real you inside, is not being buried. That doesn't go in the grave. It's only the body, the vehicle God used so you could express yourselves down here on this earth. That's all. This body will never, ever be used by God again once we put it in there. The next time you get a glorified one, how many of you can say, I'm looking so forward to? Amen. There is no sickness, there is no pain, there is nothing to be cut out, there's nothing to be added on, nothing. We get a brand new one. We're going to look at that in a minute. Sleep is simply a departure from the troubles in life for a season. And when we put the body in the grave, that's exactly what it is. We have been separated from the trouble of these lives for a season. So the Apostle Paul has so many things to say in different letters. And there are some of my quotes and some of them we're going to read in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said it this way. We are of good courage. That means we're always looking forward to. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Keep that in mind. When you and I die, we are not going to float for 3 minutes or 3 hours or 3 days around the home trying to terrify everybody because they were not the best people in our lives. That's not the way it goes. Your spirit and your soul is not lingering around. What can happen, though, is that demon spirits will personify the person who just left and tries to play games with the people who are left behind. When you and I die, the spirit and the soul have been separated from the body. That's what that means, separation. And we are instantaneously being transported into the presence of God Almighty. And if I'm going before you, and you think you are going to ask me a few more questions when I'm gone, don't waste your breath. We are gone. That's what Paul said. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to float around for about 3 years. Is that what your Bible said? What does it say? It says to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. It's better than we go. The story is told, and I'm going to give you the biblical background because it's such a huge subject. There's so many people have so many ideas. I cannot tell you how many books are in Christian bookstores. They're talking about the experiences people think they had or they did have when loved one died. And people take the theology straight from these books, not checking what the Word of God says. we need to check the Word of God. What did Jesus say when the two criminals were hung on the cross with him, one to the left and one to the right? One of them kind of accused God or mocked him by saying, "Hey, you are God's son, you're the Christ. Why don't you get from the tree? Oh, by the way, take us down too with you." And then one of them rebuked the other one who mocked Jesus and said, "We deserve to die. He has done nothing wrong." Then he looks at Jesus and he says, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "You have to wait about 80 days. I got to float around for a while." Is that what he said? So why do we believe that garbage then? What did Jesus say? Today you will be in paradise. Today you will see the presence of God Almighty. You will be with me today in the presence. Not 6 hours. Today, when I separate from that body, you go with me when you separate. And we will meet again. Wow. Today. These are Jesus' words. Go with me to Matthew chapter 17. There's an event recorded, which I believe is absolutely beautifully bringing out that point. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 8. It's a story of the Mount of Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Don't ask me why he didn't take the other ones. I don't know. And he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like a sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, who just passed on 3 days ago. No, these guys were dead for hundreds of years. And here shows Moses and Elijah. They show up on the scene. Dead people do not have the right to appear. These men were alive and well. Their soul and the spirit come straight from the presence of God. And they're talking with Jesus. By the way, they can talk. And Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents." Listen, we always say, "Peter, why did you come up with this idea?" I would not have known anything better to say. They didn't know what to say. While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him, what he has to say. You say, "Well, we all know that." There are so many different rituals that are going on in this world where people believe that eventually, because they go to the ritual, they're going to have a guarantee that they're going to be raised up. Case in point, masonry. If a mason gets buried, he has to carry his apron in the cave. That's the only guarantee that he has that he's going to be accepted by God. That's a lie. You go to the Mormons. They have to be buried with the clothes where they were baptized in, all snow white. Otherwise, they're not going to make it. And I can go on and on. Some Christian denominations say you have to have the last rites. Otherwise, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be raised up. All these things are unbiblical. I tell you how you make it. Simply by the grace of God to accept Jesus. That's how you make it. None other will suffice. I always wondered when it comes to the mason, what are they going to do if they're going to be burned up in a building and there's no body left to put the apron on? They're done. Or what about if a Catholic dies and the priest does not get to him and there are no last rites to be said? I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God who cuts through all this and tells us simply that by proclaiming him to be our Lord, we will be among the resurrected saints. It's that simple. Book of Revelation, chapter 6, you find those people. And if you go with me there, this is a very powerful passage, because some people teach that, listen, when we die, yes, the body goes into the grave. They say, I understand that. But then, Pastor, you forget something. You know, we have that soul sleep. You know, people just sleep, they're unconscious until the trumpet sounds. They have no idea what is going on. They just wait there in a state of vegetables. But the book of Revelation, chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, tells us an entirely different story. It said, when he opened the fifth seal, that means Jesus in heaven opens the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God. And for the witnesses they had borne, they cried out with a loud voice. Listen, people who are soul sleeping do not cry out. They recognize nothing. Unlike this, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They were absolutely conscious of what had happened to them and what is happening right then and there. They knew everything. And they cried out to God and said, God, when are you going to step in and set the record straight? They know everything. Our loved ones who have gone in the Lord Jesus, they are in the presence of God and they are conscious of everything. Now, if you don't fear God and you just live like an immoral person and do what you want to do, the very fact that your grandmother looks down should make you scared. That she knows what you're doing. Our people who have gone before us know what is going on this earth. They're fully conscious. There's one good thing the grandma cannot have. She's not omnipresent. How many of you are thankful to that? Only God is. But they are, in general, fully conscious of what's going on this earth. So when you and I die, we not just recognize all our loved ones who have gone before us, but we are fully conscious what actually is going on still on this earth. By the way, after Revelation 6, there's still a lot of stuff that has to happen. And these saints are all fully there. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, you find the story, which we have looked at many times before, where Lazarus, actually the story is told by Jesus, no one else but Jesus, where a poor beggar by the name of Lazarus is dying and he's meeting Abraham. And the Bible sometimes translates that in Abraham's bosom. And it simply, sometimes it says Sheol. Sheol is another word for the underworld. That's a separate part from the world we're living in. Okay? That's what the original language means. So, when Jesus was not yet resurrected, all the saints, from the day they were born, from Adam's first son, all the way to Jesus' resurrection. Everybody who died by faith in God's promises was in Sheol, what we know as Abraham's bosom. When Jesus rose from the dead, he's the firstborn, he took all those souls with him to heaven. He cleaned it out. There's nobody there anymore. He cleaned that section out. Book of Ephesians. And he took captivity captive, which literally means he took all those who have been captive down there, who had to wait till Jesus rose from the dead. He took them with him as a trophy. And he brought it home to be in the Father's home. But they have to wait till you and I get there, till everybody gets there. Paul is addressing that a little later. Exciting stuff. So here is Abraham, Lazarus. There's also a rich man who dies in that story, and he gets down there, and here's Abraham and Lazarus on one side, and here's the poor man, the rich man on the other side, and the rich man is in torment. And he cries out and says, Father Abraham, let Lazarus come over and at least get me some water on my tongue so I'm not going to be in agonizing pain. And Abraham says, he can't. He can't cross over. There's an invisible gulf, a barrier. You can't cross over. You can see the others, but you cannot go and help. Your state is permanent. You cannot. Once you're there, you cannot change. And then the discussion goes much deeper. And you can read it for yourselves. I paraphrase this for you quickly. The rich man all of a sudden recognizes, by the way, he is not unconscious. He recognizes that he has brothers still left alive in the body and that they do not know God. And he begs Abraham and says, Abraham, can you send Lazarus back to them to warn them that they would not have to come down here where I am at? And Abraham says, I can't. Because even if a dead person would rise up from the grave and would go and tell them, they would not believe. They have Moses and the prophet. That's the other saying. They have the book. They have the Old Testament. Remember, the New Testament was not written by that time. They have it, but they're not listening to what is said. And so even if a dead person would come and share the gospel, they would not believe it. So what do we need to guide ourselves with? With what dead people supposedly coming back saying, or what the book says? What do you think? What the book says, yeah. Leading you quickly in a discussion my wife and I had, we are talking about how do we know if one of those spirits shows up and talks to us and says, I'm Jesus. How do we know? Pardon? Everybody would know that's a good answer. But what if somebody would not know? Or a question, have you ever been deceived? Yeah. There is a biblical way of addressing that issue. And it's only a biblical way. Otherwise, you're falling into a trap. And the biblical way is pretty simple. You ask the spirit who speaks to you, be it in a dream, in a vision, or when you see it literally, you ask him the simple question, do you believe that Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, died for my sins on the cross at Calvary, and 3 days later rose from the dead so that I can go free? Do you believe that? No demon spirit will say yes. It's straight from the Bible, by the way. The Holy Spirit will say yes. If you want a test, do the biblical test. So your grandmother will not show while they're conscious. Abraham could not send Lazarus back, or neither can any angel send one of our loved ones back. I know Hollywood has made that extremely popular. That all of a sudden we have haunted houses where, you know, a person died in a home or in a castle or whatever, and the spirit is still roaming. This is so unbiblical. That's a demon spirit who manifests themselves for the simple purpose to let people believe that departed loved ones are still roaming this earth. They don't roam this earth. They're done. So Hollywood theology is not biblical theology. So let's go with the Bible. How about that? You say, yeah, you're riding that horse all the way to death. How many of you live in a real world where so much stuff is being said about dead people? The Bible gives us such clear answers. And he says, everybody who dies without that hope, you know, is a very, very poor creature. We have to have that hope. So the Apostle Paul is revealing to us how important that is. Jesus even put a whole chapter together for you and me in Luke 16 to read that. Okay? I came across a wonderful story, and I want to read it to you this morning, about a man by the name of Joseph Flax. Joseph Flax was a Jewish person who grew up in Latvia, or Latvia, what we would say in Europe, which is one of those three countries which used to be in the former Soviet Union, now the little independent states. And he went in the turn of the century to the persecution, which was, by the way, instigated and executed by Christians to get rid of the Jewish people. We do not want to whitewash history. I'm not saying that they were born again Christians, but I'm saying that they were by name Christians slaughtering Jews and chasing them out of Latvia. And he came in 1908 to the United States of America with his family. He was a young boy, 15, I believe he was. So he became, as so many people, he was in New York City, he became a business person, businessman. And he also had some employees who were Christians, real Christians. He hated them with a passion because these are the ones, remember how you connect? These were the ones who took their livelihood away in the old country. Whenever he saw a steeple in a church, there was something rising up in him of agonizing hatred, and he couldn't shake it. But one day, one of his employees came up to him and said, I would like to invite you to an evangelistic outreach where there's a lot of music and singing going on, knowing that Joseph Flax liked music. And the evangelist who was preaching there, Gypsy Smith from England, a very famous evangelist, he was preaching. Joseph Flax attended that meeting, but he couldn't understand a single thing that was said about the gospel. So he tells his employee, listen, it was a beautiful evening. I listen, but I don't get it. He said, well, why don't you get together with my pastor, Pastor Craig? And so he went together with that man's pastor. And the pastor explained for 6 hours from the Old Testament that the Jewish Messiah had to suffer, that he hanged on a cross, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again, and shared with him. And here I get into the story. The two men, that's the pastor and Mr. Flax, knelt together in prayer, and Joseph Flax went home and spent the entire night on his knees and in prayers. The next morning, Joseph told his wife and family about the decision he had made for Christ. They thought he had lost his mind. They wept and mourned because this devout Orthodox Jewish husband and father had joined Christians. And weren't Christians the very people who had persecuted him in the old country? Joseph Flax was very open and vocal about his newfound faith. Word of his conversion spread throughout the business community. His Jewish employees quit, and his Jewish customers deserted him. Within weeks, his business declared bankruptcy. His wife left him, his family members shunned him, and his old friends avoided him. Yet he was not without friends. His Christian friends continued to talk to him, encourage him, pray with him, and help him financially. Joseph Flax sensed that God was calling him into the full-time Christian ministry. With nothing but 2 business suits and a few dollars to his name, he went to Chicago and studied at the Moody Bible Institute. He paid for his education by doing manual labor. After 3 years, he graduated and was accepted as a pastor of the church in Texas. Making a very long story short, he became a very famous evangelist, went all over the world. Joseph Flax wanted to live for God. He gave most of his money away during his time of living. But here comes the heartbeat of that man. Before he died, he had cards printed up with special messages for all the people he left behind. He arranged for those cards to be mailed out on the day of his death. 5 of them. Let's read them. Let's put them up. He said, he called them triumphant through grace. This is to announce I moved out of the old mud house. So you get that message. Another one got another one. Arrived in the glory land instantly in the care of the angelic escort. Another one said, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Another card said, I find as foretold in his presence fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Will he look for you on the way up at the redemption of the body? I think he sent them to all those who didn't believe it. And he wrote down at the bottom of every card, "Till then, look up, Uncle Joe Flax." This is a man who did not just believe what he preached, lived what he preached, but experienced what he preached. Because he put his faith in the Lord Jesus and him alone. This is a man who knew where he's going to be. And by the time the cards were sent out, he already experienced every one of them. Now, how many of you would like to be in that reunion? Not all of you, huh? I can tell. I think I'm going to write some cards too. Just for those of you who are left behind. I might not be that nice, but I will send some cards. Because the next point that the Apostle Paul is addressing is found in verses 15, 16, and 17. That is, he reminds them where we will meet the Lord if we are still here when he comes. Let's look at what Paul is saying. Let's read one more time, 15, 16, and 17. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive," so Jesus would come, but we are still sitting here, that's us, "who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." In other words, you're not going to be first. Have you ever heard the last shall be first and the first shall be last? That doesn't apply there. I heard that somebody whispered that in my ear, I think, on Friday night. And I'm not telling you who it was. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have gone will be called up first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be," what? "Caught up together with them on the Mount of Olives." Is that what your Bible say? What does it say? "In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Listen, this is super important to know. When the Christians go home, the meeting will be in the air. When the Lord Jesus comes back to inaugurate his kingdom on this earth physically, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and this earth will experience the greatest earthquake. There has never been one like this, and there will never will be another one like this. So there are two entirely different events. So keep that in mind. There's a huge discussion going on about, scholars call it the rapture. There is no such thing as a rapture. The word is not found in the Bible. Oh, don't let me get going here. I always love when people are arguing because they read an email on a stupid Facebook, or they watched a YouTube video and have no clue about words. It makes me so happy. Let me explain to you. The Greek word here, that's your original language. This was written in. Translated, cut up is harpazo. When the Greek New Testament was translated in the first and second century, it was translated into Latin because the Roman Empire was in charge of the world. So everything was translated into Latin. How many of you know almost everybody around the world somehow can communicate English? Because we're the empire right now. When they took that word harpazo, the Greek word, they translated it into rapio. And from that Latin word do you get the word rapture. It does not matter if it says cut up, meeting him in the air, snatched out, I don't care what you call it, or if you call it the rapture. You know what is important to me? That I'm going to meet the Lord in the air if he comes when I'm still down here. That's what matters. So let's not split hairs over words which most people don't understand. Over the centuries, people have argued about questions of the order and the timing of the end times. Oh man, are they after it. When will the rapture take place? Before the tribulation, middle and the tribulation? I tell you, I have the answer. I do. When the trumpet sounds. Did you read it? That's when it will take place. If the trumpet sounds the beginning of the tribulation or a long time before, I'm going. You're going to argue with God and say, no, that's not what I believe. When the trumpet sounds, when God calls, how many of you would say, I'm out of here? Who cares about the rest? Will only New Testament saints be resurrected at the time? Will it also include Old Testament saints? Oh, that's another big discussion. Listen, a saint is a saint. Do you know what saint means? Somebody has been separated by God's grace unto God's glory. That's a saint. I know none of you has a halo, neither do I. No saint in heaven has a halo. That's good for Michelangelo. But for you and me, we don't have halos. We have the grace of God. When you are called by God, all Old and New Testament together get the resurrected body all at the same time. I will be a reunion. Another question, will the rapture involve all the living saints or only those who are spiritually mature? I'm just telling you what I'm reading in all these books. If it's only the spiritually mature, only those who are arrogant are going to make it. I can't stand when people say I'm spiritually mature. That means they're totally immature. How many of you have to admit we have to learn a lot? We don't know all the things. Nobody does. As long as you are here on this earth walking, God makes a very clear point. You haven't arrived yet. So there are no such thing as you claiming being mature. I would love to be a little bit more mature than I was 3 years ago. Paul said, make sure and it's evident that you are growing in the knowledge of the Lord. But you know what? The more mature we become, the more loving we become, the more we are going into the Word and love the Lord, and the less we argue. So the answer is, mature or immature, you make it. How mature was the thief on the cross? He knew nothing. Absolutely nothing. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in prayer. Today. So there will be no entrance test. We all would flunk it. Will there be any clear signs leading up to the events of the resurrection and the rapture? What do you think? The answer is no. No, there will be no clear signs. Do you know that the people in Thessalonica believed it will happen in the lifetime? That's 2,000 years ago. And you and I say, well, we can see a lot of things happening. The end is going to come. How many of you have ever heard the last 3-4 years? There are so many signs. Listen, when the trumpet sounds, we're going. That's all. And only God knows when he's going to sound the trumpet. Okay? So keep that in mind. Long and behold, all the questions I asked to you, the Apostle Paul is actually not addressing directly. Do you know that? He's not addressing them directly. But he gave us pretty detailed description at the moment of the resurrection of the saints. He makes the believer see that the Lord had a very specific word for them. Number one, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So those who have fallen asleep, those who have gone before us, will be called first. Then we will meet the Lord in the air. Mark that in your Bible. And then ask yourselves, why? Lord, why not in heaven? Can't you not just call us straight into your home? No. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. How many of you know when Jesus comes back, he's not just calling us back? We are his, but he is engaging in the final, ultimate spiritual battle. How many of you know that? There's a spiritual battle going on. And you and I, by the way, we're not the best soldiers, you know. I'm glad he is the commander in chief and he fights the battle. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, same Apostle Paul writes, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. How many of you can say amen to that? How many of you claim that? Yes, we are. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of what? Of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay? Here we learn that there is a prince of the power of the air. The air is simply the atmosphere. It does not need to be 2 feet on the solid ground. That belongs to the satanic realm. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. How many of you ever read in the Bible that he is the ruler of flies? You live long enough in Iowa? I wore out so many fly swatters. And I always remind my wife when I kill one, he is one of Satan's messengers. He's the prince of the power of the air. It's not theologically so sound, but it sounds good. So don't go and say, Pastor said, every fly is demon possessed. That's not what I said. I said they act like it. In this world, the authentic spiritual power of Satan, and I say authentic spiritual power of Satan, is primarily ruling in the realm of the air. How many of you have ever seen a gallon of air lately? That's what it's referring to. It's invisible. Can't see it. Satan has absolutely, listen to me carefully, Satan has absolutely no power over a child of God. Did you hear me? He has only as much power as you give him. And you give it to him because he is able to deceive you. And tells you otherwise. The Bible clearly teaches that Satan has the power over the sons of disobedience. That means those who are not born again. That should make us walk with great confidence in this world. The demons are also under satanic rulership. That's why the Bible calls in Matthew 9:34 Satan the prince of demons. Remember the name Beelzebub, the ruler of demons? Beelzebub is another pronunciation of the word Baal or Baal. The same ark we set up in Washington, D.C. for Baal. Saying God is dethroned, Satan is ruler. Satan has a throne. Sometimes I wonder where that thing is. According to Revelation 2:13, Satan has a throne. Satan is called the prince because he is a ruler and possesses power to manifest his evil. And lo and behold, he's doing it by influencing people. That's how he manifests it. So the air in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, is referring to the invisible realm of this earth, and that's where he and the demons exist and work. Long and behold, when you lose a loved one and somebody shows up, it's always in the air where they show up. They never walk. Just a side note. Paul said in the same book in chapter 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Same thing, in the air. So when Jesus is calling his church for the reunion in the air, what do you think he's doing? He's invading Satan's domain. He is making a spectacle out of those which he took away from Satan's kingdom, you and me. Satan once had us, but now Jesus has us. And he, who has won the victory, is showing his spoil, all those who came to him. And he's going right to Satan's kingdom. And he's starting the ultimate battle. And remember, Satan will thrown out of the air. He will lose that. And Jesus eventually, first he will take the air, and then he will take the earth and set up his kingdom. And you and I have the privilege to watch it happening. We let the commander in chief do it. You say, well, but this is a huge force. He doesn't have the power. He needs my help, boy. He can't do it. He speaks it, and it's done by the word of his mouth. he will destroy the power of the enemy. And you and I will watch it when the reunion takes place. How many of you would like to see God taking care of Satan and these demons who have bothered us all our lives? We will watch it. That's why I'm so excited to go for that reunion. The question here is, where are you? You say, well, you know, I don't want to serve God yet, but when I hear the trumpet, I'm out of here. It's a spiritual trumpet. Only God's children will hear it. No one else will hear it. The world does not even know what happened. If you're a child of God, you will hear it, and you will be out of here. It could happen today. It could happen right now. It could. It can happen 100 years from now. It can happen 500 years from now. None of us knows, but we know that it will. Until then, I would say you should write some cards and be ready. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You're so good to us. You have given us that book which the enemy wanted to destroy for thousands of years. Here we are, have it in more abundance than ever. And you said you will not come back until every human being has heard the gospel. They all heard it. The gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. And we know it, Lord, and we trust you. And the technology you have put in place is being used right now to go to the farthest corners that have been unreached up to this day. And your word is being proclaimed. So when the trumpet sounds, Lord, they all can hear. They will be there from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, from every conceivable background. You have your people. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, may each one of us be thankful every day that we can be called your children. In Jesus' name we pray. We all can say, Amen.